that you bring to our mind. I understand every light in your word. There's no confusion here, no contradiction. What we have in this atmosphere is precision. All questions are answered, and our minds are flooded with the light and the knowledge of the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our minds are focused, and we all see Him, Jesus Christ, your Son, as He sees us in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, this morning we will be looking at the subject, the good conscience. The good what? Conscience. Many times, many of us as believers, don't mind my voice, if you get better. As believers, to make matters worse, I went to play football yesterday. I didn't play for Nigeria. But, you know, sometimes we use words as believers, and there were the ways we used to use those words before we got born again. And so nothing does change. That guy doesn't have conscience. You know, we say things like that. Doesn't have conscience. But then you ask, what's the conscience? He doesn't even know. So we want to look at that word. But before we do that, in detail, let's look at how to establish biblical truth. That is, if something is true in scripture, it's not just because it is written. Something can be written and it doesn't become the truth. The truth is a fact that can be well proven. It's a fact. Now, maybe because I studied law and I'm a lawyer, I believe both of them are the same. And sometimes you see a situation, and then that situation may appear before you. Like, oh my God, that fellow murdered that person. Or he took a car that didn't belong to him. That's what you saw. And you can have that on video. But if you add other facts, that may not be the truth. You have to bring so many things together to establish the truth. And sometimes we think that as long as I see something in the Bible, a statement, that must be true. Jesus never gave us that kind of idea. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read four scriptures to us in Matthew 18. Now, this was about when, a situation of when two brethren, when there's a fault or there is a broken relationship. So you know the background. Now, he says in verse 16, now when you have gone to the brother in verse 15 and he hasn't heard you, in verse 16 he says, if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more. He says, one or two more, for in the mouth of two or three witnesses, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Mouth of two or three witnesses. He says, every word may be established. Praise the Lord. Two or three. Now this also can be found in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 13:1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. In the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, you're going to find this in Numbers 35 and verse 30. Numbers 35 verse 30. That's the Old Testament. Numbers 35 and verse 30. Who kills any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But what witness, he says, shall not testify against any person to cause him to die? He says it's not sufficient for you to have just one person. So, Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6 now says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. At the mouth of one witness shall he not be put to death. Look at that. You can establish truth by one witness. It has to be two or three. Now, obviously, I mean, this is a fact. Even in normal practice in life of establishing truth. Truth is not your perception. You can see something and that's not the truth. It becomes true. It might be true to you, but for it to be objective, there'll be others who will look at it. Sometimes you're probably emotional. Sometimes you're just anxious. But when you have two people or three people, you say, well, this is what we saw. Then a normal day balance, you establish the truth. Now, Paul said the same thing. How the mouth of two or three witnesses. In John 8, John 8:17. Let's take it together now. It is also written in your law, that the testimony of two men is true. So it's consistent. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27. If any man speaks in tongues, let it be by two or more by three, and by that cause they won't interpret. If there be no interpreter, that says, let him keep silence in the church, let him speak to himself and God. Now look at verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. Two again, or three and let the other judge. In 1 Timothy 5:20. Now, hear this very well. When it says two or three witnesses, we're going to see the word shortly, is the word material. The word matus, sorry. M-A-R-T-U-S. It's more than the two must say the same thing in the same context. Now, look at 1 Timothy 5:19. Now, this is a practice in the church. We've read the law. We've read the four gospels. We've read the epistles to the church in prophecies. Now, we'll read an instruction to a pastor. That is, a pastor is being instructed. That's Timothy now. Pastor, pastors. He says, verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. That is, somebody brings an accusation against an elder. He says, don't take that. Bring two more or three. And that's just being fair. We call that in law, we call it equity. Right of fair hearing, for example. You must always in life hear, this is just by the way, you must always hear the other side. I was talking to some pastors a couple of weeks ago and they were talking about, do people leave their churches? Why do people leave churches? And someone said, this person came from this church and complained and complained and complained. I said, anybody who leaves a church for another will have complaints, including your own church. You haven't heard the other side. Oh, that's true. How did you conclude? Maturity, fairness, and spirituality calls for hearing the other side. I said, as a policy in our church, you can ask around, you don't come here to tell us the stories of your former church. We don't have answers. If at the moment you start to do that, we mark you. I'm giving you an open secret. So, oh my, careful, that brother. That brother has a lot of tales in his tail. Praise the Lord. Because you don't need to tell us all that evangelism. You are now here. Learn the word here and grow. Paul says, putting those things behind you. Count it all done. Praise the Lord. I hope my scripture is right. Praise the Lord. So, I said, two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. Let me add one more. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and settles him. That is, the moment you come, we always react to something we hear first. He said, but the other person now comes. And then you see. I think the Living Bible says, every story seems true till you hear the other side, then you set the record straight. That's just wisdom. So, the scriptures teach to establish the truth firmly, not emotionally, not in a bias, but firmly. Every story sounds true till you hear the other side. Excuse me. And set those records straight. That's why, excuse me, theologians tell us, established theologians say that to establish your Bible truth, you must find it in the book of Genesis. In a germ form. Genesis. In the law. In types and shadows, they say. You must find it in the psalm. In the sacred songs of David. You must see it in the prophecies. Prophets. You must find it in the four gospels. The book of Acts. In the pattern of the church. Maybe the four gospels, Jesus foretelling the future or teaching about it, and in the epistles as a well-taught doctrine. Then your mind is at rest that what I know is the truth. I don't just know scriptures. I actually know what? Talk to me. I know what? The truth. You must take it through. So, as a matter of two or three witnesses, now go back to 2 Corinthians 13:1. Are you learning something here? Are you learning something here? So you must. Sometimes people say, wow. But a guy told me one teaching he heard. He was there. He said, you gave us so many scriptures. And I'm wondering, we have believed, it's okay. He said, you got to have enough evidence. Praise the Lord. And I'm never in a hurry to give you evidence. Because I'm never in a hurry to establish truth. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Now, the word, 2 Corinthians 13:1. Out of the mouth, which is the word speech, stoma in the Greek. So it's not like the mouth of man. It's the word stoma. Out of the speech, that is something you said, or a testimony, of two or three, two or three is literal, witnesses, alright, which is the word martus, M-A-R-T-U-S. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word, which is a matter, so you are not, if you are the one that said it, you are not part of the witnesses. Because the matter is with you. In other words, that is, if I have a scripture, for example, the issue of prayer. If I have a scripture, I must be able to find at least two or three to say, wow. Not to back it up. No. That say the same thing. Don't say, I back it up. No, front it up. Two or three that say the same thing. What do you mean? For example, they have the same facts. That is, if I have three scriptures, they will have the same contextual meaning. Not that just a mention. No. They will have the same contextual meaning. If you observe, when I'm teaching, I tell you, this is how it is used here. This is how it is used here. So you do not mix them together or mix them up. So you don't hurriedly make conclusions. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? Did you hear me? You don't hurriedly make conclusions. You must be patient. So if there's a truth in Scripture, you must take your time. For example, it's not good enough to say, oh, anointing. You discover that the word anointing was hardly used in the epistle. It was used for Jesus Christ. So you won't find an anointed man of God. And it's not an omission, since the Old Testament has that usage a lot. So that shows you there's a truth that carries in itself. Are you following what I'm saying here? The fact that it's not used that way is a truth in itself that you must establish. So, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, says let every word be established. That is, it becomes firm. The word titemi, T-I-T-H-E-M-I. It means it is fixed. The moment I don't have sufficient proof, then what I'm saying is not established. I like to go beyond two or three. I like to go the whole hog. So you can see it. So truth is established in Scripture when you have sufficient proof that that's what it is saying. Else, you'll be saying something else. For example, a fellow said, the Bible says, I'm not come to steal, the thief cometh to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have abundant life. And I said, the term abundant life cannot refer to what you call abundance, plenty things. He said, no. I said, hold on. Let's use the word life or eternal life. And then we have sufficient proof in the book of John to disprove what you just thought. Sufficient. So you cannot fix your mind on one scripture the way you think, or the way you assume, or what you think it's saying. You must take your time and don't be in a hurry. Sometimes truth demands patience and less emotions. Patience and less emotions. Praise the Lord. Matthew 18. It says, for where two or three, verse 20, are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I told you what that means. It was soon ago to bring together, S-U-N-A-G-O, that is to bring together. Don't forget, the two or three refers to those who went to establish a matter with the brother who offended. So, otherwise, he's talking about forgiveness. Where two or three shall bring together, I am in the midst of them, referring to reconciliation. Now, look at Luke 24. See what Jesus did. Luke 24. Remember? He had just been raised from the dead. So he meets his own disciples, two of them at this moment, and then he begins to ask them questions, you know, and then they didn't answer him well. They didn't even know what the truth was. So in verse 25, he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe what? Talk to me. To believe what? All that the prophets have spoken. Now, look at what he did. All that the prophets have spoken. Now watch this. Ought not Christ who have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Let's take verse 27 together, buddy. 27, let's go. Let's take it again. And beginning at Moses and all, not the all the prophets, he did what? Unto them the things concerning himself. See the length he went. He is not citing two or three. He's going the whole hog. Moses, which obviously will be the first five books. Then he says, all the prophet. He's going full blast to establish something. Moses and all the prophets. He expounded. The word expounded, there is the word Dameneu. You know it already. D-I-E-R. M-E-N-E-U-O. Which means to interpret or to show the meaning. We call that the Hermes. Remember? The Hermes. H-E-R-M-E-S. I gave you that during Law and Prophets. The Hermes. Which is someone who interpret words. So he goes through all the scripture. So you can see it's painstaking. It's patience. You don't say, oh, okay, okay. The Bible says in the book of Numbers, thou shalt not sleep. Amen. Go. You don't say that. You say, thou shalt not sleep. Then he said, thou shalt not sleep. Then say, okay, thou shalt not sleep in the bedroom. Thou shalt not sleep at all. There are not two witnesses. Are you following that? Thou shalt not sleep to die. That's a nice one. So you may have thou shalt not sleep, but they are not the same witnesses. Because they don't mean the same thing in the context that they are said. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. He went through all the scriptures with them to show the things concerning himself. All the scriptures. Again, look at verse 44. Or before that, look at John 5:39. Search the scriptures, he says. For in them, John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. Look at that. They are they. Again, he's in quoting one verse or two verses. He's talking about the whole book. Or more than one. So, to establish truth takes more than citing places. You must look at it wholesome within every available space found. Again, write this down. The truth will be overwhelming. It will be overwhelming. You will see it. It will be convincing that this is what it is saying. Go back to Luke 24. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Now let's take it together. Which were written where? Come on, church. Let's go. The law of Moses. I'll wait for you. Which were written where? The law of Moses, in the Psalms, in the prophets, concerning me. See, he could have just called one place. He went detailed concerning me. Then he opened their understanding. He took them through. Oh, you could say, wow, now I get it. So both Jesus is obviously showing us a pattern of establishing truth. It mustn't be lost. You mustn't quote out of context. You mustn't just say things because it's there and say, because it is in the Bible, it's in the Bible. After all, the Bible says. You know, someone accused me, I think it was on Tuesday. He said, you are just bamboozling people, that's what he used, with knowledge. I said, should I have used ignorance? You know, he said he listened to the teaching on why troubled the woman. Is that the title? And in his denomination, where he is a preacher, they don't allow women to lead congregations or to preach. So he said, how come you said this? Are you the only person that saw it? I said, no, one of them. I couldn't have been the only person who saw it. But the point is, did you have a problem with the sufficient evidence that was given? I said, no, that's not what I'm saying. This knowledge that you people are breaching is going to create confusion in the body of Christ. We have known it from time immemorial that the woman is under the man. I said, the woman, all women, is your wife under me? If I, God forbid, that kind of he's just illogical. You get it? Very logical. The day a guy was sitting in the Bible school, and the guy that advertised a communion service, he was on the billboard. I saw it in that city myself. So I taught them in the class on 1 Corinthians 11. And I made them answer the questions by themselves. He had brought his associate pastors to the school. So there was no way he could have hidden what they were just hearing. So he said, I have just one issue with that explanation. I said, what is it? He said, yeah, I can see what you say. Yes, it's obvious. But there's one thing that I don't get. That Paul said, I received of the Lord. How can you say that that's not divine revelation? I said, how would Paul receive of the Lord what everybody knew? Everybody knew Jesus ate Passover. It was not apocalypse at all. They used someone's house. They got the Passover lamb from somewhere. They killed it. They ate it. Even if he wanted to keep secret, Judas would have kept it. So how is that a revelation? Because that class, I went to the Old Testament for them. The four Gospels, the book of Acts, and the Epistles. There was a pin drop silence. The anger came. Hallelujah. Because many people had arrived at doctrines without proof. And they have built denominations on them. So, oftentimes, a truth will be seen when you see an overwhelming evidence. For example, there are those who don't believe that a man cannot lose his salvation. I call it one of the simplest truths of the scripture. They don't believe. If you ask them, are you losing your own salvation? They'll say never. But others can lose their own. Say, no, I don't believe it. Because there's so much evidence in that. from the Old Testament to the New Testament. They say, no. No. Why? If people hear these kind of things, I preached at a camp meeting in 1996, and the previous night we had a miracle service and people were really blessed. So by the next morning, it was early morning service, 6 a.m. So I preached. And I thought about eternal life. The theme was eternal life. And obviously, they were talking about the future. So I taught on eternal life as what everybody owned and had at that moment. The executive of that ministry, you can see it on their face that they were discouraged by the scriptures. So when I was done, they almost didn't see me off. They were so angry. Because their theme was eternal life, maybe AD 3000. Now I'm saying eternal life is BC. And so they were really angry. Then the person who invited me, who was like the, I don't know which his post, but forgot his post. He came, he said, I see what you're saying is true, but must you preach it? That's what he told me. Because when you say things like this, the brethren will begin to live anyhow. And I asked him a question. Did you know these things before I preached it? Say, I knew it. Did you live anyhow? He said, no. You are not a serious person. I didn't tell them that. He was already angry. So you must have sufficient proof. Now you hear, oh, what is a conscience? That fellow does not have conscience. Have conscience. You say that as Christians. Without looking at what the Word of God says about a conscience. Don't forget we're looking at the good conscience. What did I call it? Alright, let's look at something. Romans 9:1. Alright. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, the word conscience is the word sunedesis. S-U-N-E-I-D-S-I-S. S-U-N-E-I-D-S-I-S. Actually, I'm taking some of my notes from the new book, The Leading of the Spirit. You're going to find a chapter in there on conscience. So I'm teaching from there some of the things I'm going to say this morning. Now, the word sunedesis is what the word conscience means. So we're going to see what it means as we go further. Look at Acts of the Apostles. Before we go to Acts, look at John 8:9. John 8:9. We're going to see this one later, but let's just look at it. John 8:9. Conscience. And they, when they heard that, don't forget, they brought a woman to Jesus for him to condemn her. And to ask the acts of permission whether they could stone her. Then he told them in verse 7, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then he continued writing. Now verse 9 says that when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, or better still, by conscience, actually, not actually, the word their own is italicized, by conscience, went out one by one. So they were convicted by their conscience. Now, on the face of that, that looks like that conscience is like the voice of God. No. No, that's not what it means. Because you feel, yes. By the time they are conscious, God is talking, God is the one talking to them. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't the one talking to them. Though the conscience was involved. Look at Acts 23. Pay attention. Acts 23. In verse 1. There's Paul speaking. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So he calls it good conscience. Now, so the word good there should be an adjective, right? Am I making sense? Good. Okay. Acts 24 verse 6. Sorry, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience, watch this now, void of offense toward God and men. So, a conscience towards God, towards men. Don't forget what he said. He said, I've lived before God in good conscience. So, that should tell you, from what he said, that the conscience had nothing to do with God. I have lived before God in good conscience. My conscience is void of offense before God and before men. Are you still there? Are you still there? Watch this now. Father. Romans 2, 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Say their conscience bears them witness. Then we read Romans 9:1 earlier. Let's see Romans 13:5. Romans 13:5. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For conscience sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. No adjectives there. No adjective. 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 7. Howbeit when there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with what? Come on, talk to me. Consciousness of what? Of the idol unto this hour. Eat it as a thing. These are Christians. They are believers under an idol. And their conscience being what? Come on, being what? So he says, conscience of what? An idol. And he calls it a weak conscience. Their conscience being weak is defiled. Look at verse 10. If a man sees thee which has knowledge, see that means in idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idol? In verse 12. When you sin so against the brethren, and wound what? Huh? Now, let me ask you. The reason why they are wounded by your conduct is because their conscience is what? Weak. In other words, if their conscience wasn't weak, whatever you ate or didn't eat would not have affected them at all. Let me see if I'm following this at all. Okay. So notice the word conscience there. The conscience of an idol, he calls it a weak conscience. Look at chapter 10. Verse 25. Right now. Whatever is sold in shambles, eat, asking no question for what? Conscience. That is, do not say anything. Now, obviously, he's saying, don't begin to interrogate things. Don't begin to, what exactly, how did you cook this? Where did you get the meat from? Who prayed over the meat? It is, no, ask questions. For conscience sake. Now, verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you are disposed to go, so you can attend parties by non-Christians. Can you say amen? Alright, you said that very loud, right? David, Jesus attended parties that were not done by born again, spiritual, tongue talking, how do you say, demon casting, heaven going. You know, he just went for a party, you know. You can go for a party, for his God. praise the Lord, but not doing prayer group meetings, zonal meetings, church services. But if you are disposed to go, you go. Praise the Lord. Amen. Some of you think, Pastor, stay on that a little bit more. I'm not going to do that. He says, whatever I set before you, what do you do? Now you know what that means. Don't take it too extreme. They gave you vodka. There's a, whatever I said before me, the Bible says, there's a pastor who was in so school in what Solomon calls the wisdom on the street. So they went to get him juice for the office, and they didn't know the person who got the juice didn't know it was alcohol. So they took the juice to the pastor's office. And he took the juice before the service. It was so embarrassing. The thing, you know, the alcohol was so salient, yet present. So he likened the juice and the taste, took the whole cup. And he got on the pulpit and was filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's go further now. Where was I? 28. If any man say unto you, therefore, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, so you gotta watch those who stay around you when you're eating. Eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. For conscience sake. That is, that's why you won't eat it. You shouldn't ask questions. But then somebody comes and says, hey, bro. And I say, brother, bro, are you not aware, sir, bro, that meat was offered to idols? Brother, we are in the last days. They look at him like this. What in the world are you doing here? Paul says, you won't take it. But that fellow conscience. 29. Look at 29. Let's take it together. 29. Conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? He says, you have liberty, but there's someone's conscience. He's a Christian. He's born again. He doesn't even watch television, including football. One guy told me why he doesn't watch football nor play it, and I was shocked. It's because of the raw tackle. And I'm like, go to heaven. Just live here. Why not stop driving because of? I mean, I have many things to say, but we cannot get them now. Where were we? All right, 29. Not for your conscience. 2 Corinthians 1:12. All right. For our rejoicing is the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity. Because of the testimony of our conscience. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Watch this. This is very vital. Note this one. We have renounced the eating things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Where? Inside of God. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, we persuade men that we might be made manifest unto God, and I trust also that we are made manifest in your consciences. 1 Timothy 1. So, are you observing that the conscience depends on the man? We're seeing that. Can you see it? Come on, can you see it? So, a conscience is man-made. Come on, church, are you following this? Are you following this? Watch this now. 1 Timothy 1:5. That's it, 1:5. Yeah, I think so. 1:15. Now, the end of the commandment is love, that's charity, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith and fame. A good conscience. Verse 19, 1 Timothy 1. Holding faith and a good conscience. Adjective, good conscience. We've had weak conscience, right? What else do we have? We have a conscience of an idol. We also have what? Conscience void of offense. Right, so this is again good conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9. Holding the mystery of the faith in what? A pure conscience. 2 Timothy 1:3. So we also have pure conscience. Mark it up. I thank my God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience. Without ceasing I have remembrance of me in my prayers. Night and day. 2 Timothy 1:3. Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, he says. And unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, is nothing pure. Even their mind and conscience is what? Defiled. Go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 9. This is the Old Testament now. Pay attention. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to what? The conscience. Good. Verse 14. Come take verse 14 together. How much more, everybody, verse 14, Hebrews 9, let's go. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 10:2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered because of the worshippers once purged should have no more what? Conscience of sin. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 13:18. So we have evil conscience. We also have conscience of sin. Are you following this at all? Alright. Evil conscience, conscience of sin. Then we have Hebrews 13 verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Hebrews 13:18. Quickly, 1 Peter 2:19. 1 Peter 2:19. That's Peter now. 1 Peter 2:19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endures grief and suffering wrongfully. Conscience towards God. Mark that. 1 Peter 3:16. Having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Look at verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of what? A good conscience towards God by the resurrection from the dead. Thank you. So, let's look at it now. We have adjectives for conscience. We have evil. We have pure. We have conscience that is good. We also have, there's one I didn't look at. Look at it again. We have conscience that is void of offense. We have conscience that is blameless. We have conscience that is of sin. We have conscience of an idol. And also, we have a conscience, Romans 9:1, in the Holy Ghost. So, what is the grammatical meaning of the word conscience? We said it's the word sunedesis, S-U-N-E-I-D-S-I-S. S-U-N-E-I-D-E-S-I-S. Now, it's a noun, and many nouns like that are derived from a verb. Nouns like that are derived from a verb. Now, the verb of this word, sunedesis, is S-U-N-E-D-O-N, sunedon, or S-U-N-E-I-D-O-N, S-U-N-E-I-D-O-N, sunedon. Sunedon means to be aware of something, an awareness, to be aware, sunedon, S-U-N-E-I-D-O-N. And this also is rooted in another word. Pay attention. Well, when you use the word soon, it means with preposition. With. So that means you must be talking about two things. With. Son is with. We say soon it done. With. And then the word done, a done, E-I-D-O-N, means an appearance, a sight. Something you saw. Soon it done. E-I-D-O-N. Then S-U-N. S-U-N means to be with. Then E-I-D-O-N is like a form or an appearance. Something you saw. Luke 3:22. John the Baptist, I saw the Holy Ghost descend on him like a dove. Luke 9:29. Then you have John 5:37. Did you see any form or shape? John 5:37. Then you have 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by what? Sight. Edon. E-I-D-O-N. Then 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearances of evil. So, sunedon will mean what you saw, or to be conscious or retain an impression that you saw. For example, how many of you pass through a house one time, and then you locked the house. You looked at it closely. You liked the house, the way the house was. Or maybe the house was so bad. Depends on what you saw. Then you are left the location several hours after, and you can still recall what you saw. And then you wonder, how do people live in that kind of a building? You really had no roof, or you were thinking, or maybe somewhere in your mind you felt, that building was just too tall for that location, or I saw that the walls were cracking, and you begin to think, and you're just reasoning, it's not your house, it's not your house, nobody came to you to complain about the house, but just because you saw something, and then you're going, wonder what will happen. This is the kind of houses the government wants to, you know. What are you doing? You are building a sunedon. You are building a conscience. It's not just the fact that you saw it. You now retained the sight. And then you are now thinking on it. So your thought, your heart, now has a sight. And the sight has become your thought. You are not looking at it again, but the sight is in your mind, and then it's persisting there, and now forming thoughts. Let me see how you follow what I'm saying here. Come on. Let me see how it is. Let me see. You are now forming thoughts. Oh, that happened. You are forming thoughts. What is happening is that you are developing a conscience towards or about what you saw. Sunedon. It means to be aware or to keep being aware of something. To be aware of something. Now, I recall this, that when I was in my secondary school, there was this wonderful senior who asked me to check. He was boiling water, which was illegal, but he was boiling water with a boiling ring, or ring boiler. So he put it in the bucket, and everybody knew that that bucket or the ring boiler, I think there's a problem with the wire, so it could electrocute you. That shocks. So, Anika, check whether that water is hot. Responsible junior boy. I went there, and I go, they threw me off. And they were all laughing. You know, till date, I don't use ring boilers in my house. But I first go to the sink. I don't touch a bucket that is boiling. I have a strong conscience. I can never forget the way the thing threw me off. So, I look at the bucket. Sometimes even a plastic, what do you call it now? Electric kettle. Plastic. I first switch it up. I have a conscience of electric shock. You just laugh at me and say, Pastor, small now. Uh-huh. You want to abuse me, right? Say, Pastor, listen. Heaven gone? No. I remember it threw me to a bunk. You know bunk? What's bunk? Bunk. And they were laughing. So I'll just put it up first, then I'll check it. And I put it on back. With consciousness. Praise the Lord. So, a conscience is a consciousness that you developed. What you saw. Now, let's get further. Baby. Let's see that word Sunedon use a bit more. Acts 5:2. So never think that a conscience is one supernatural feeling. No. It's not something that you cannot explain. You can actually explain your conscience. Acts 5:2. Did I say that? Yeah. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, being aware of it, that's what it means. That's the word sooner done, being aware. Acts 12:12. Acts 12:12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, a mother of John, who saw him. That is when he became aware. That is, you know, before when Peter was set free, he wasn't sure what was going on. When he now became fully awake with an angel, then he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who saw him was mad. Acts 14:6. Soon at dawn. And they were aware of it and fled to Lystra. That is when they went to stone them. They went to Lystra and cities of Lycaonia, you know, and on to the region that lies about. When they became aware, that's Paul and Barnabas. 1 Corinthians 4:4. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I there not justified but he that judges me of God. I'm not aware. That's what he means. Nothing, but I know nothing by myself. So, you get your conscience from awareness. From what? From what? Now, let me now go a little bit further. A conscience, therefore, sunidesis, is a persisting notion, an opinion you formed. A persisting notion. Say, ah, my conscience not allowing me. Is your awareness a persisting notion? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. A persistent notion. That you are well. For example, if you are listening to a particular doctrine for a long time, long enough, it has become a persistent notion in your mind. I've seen people, they fight the truth that you explain to them, not because it's not there. They just don't want to see it. Because their conscience about what they knew was so strong. So strong. Very strong. If you were exposed, for example, to rapture messages. Rapture. Will you be ready when the Lord? I wasn't just exposed. I used to watch rapture dramas. And I'll miss the rapture. I didn't make one. So persistent. Had read all the tracks. Notice, were you aware in the early 90s, these tracks, red tracks, purple, red, and blue. Pastor is not here. He was part of those who were doing those tracks. God will judge him. And they will write it. He said, he's coming in 1994. You ever hear about that one? 1992. Then 94. It kept shifting. They will say there was a boy was found in South Carolina who had a cross in his hand. Another one was born with 66 in his femur or his thigh. The one just got up and said, I'm coming soon, and died. Did you hear those things? Or you see clouds, then you see a horse. You didn't hear it like I did. I heard it, I preached it. You scare people all over the place. There was one day like that, that we had this evangelism revival. As we were preaching, Jesus is coming, he's coming. It now began to rain big time. Big cloud. Deep here all over the place. I was so glad. In my mind, I said, aha, true converts. Persistent nation. Now imagine to now be unlearning those things. To unlearn them. Persistent notion. To unlearn them. There was no sermon on the rapture that fear did not fall on everybody. Fear. Big time fear. Even the preacher. When you are preaching, you say, ah! Check yourself, my guy. No, Moses, after he gave the law, he himself began to tremble. Ah! This is beyond me. So think. Rather, when you read the epistle, whenever they mention the rapture, the resurrection of the body, it was to stir up joy. For our own. Say, they are now doing BDA. Is it anything that is your problem? For people, it's not, their problem is not spiritual. It's the consciousness of illiteracy. BDA. So I say, if they give you 666 now, that's the end. I said, okay, if you put it in my hand, if I cut my hand, he said, it will appear somewhere else. I said, yeah, no, okay. You are not too alright. Hallelujah. So a conscience is a persisting notion, is a function of something you expose your mind to consistently. If you watch some movies, for example, act on how men of God miss the plan of God by the wives they marry. And most of the wives they present are always fine women. You will love, there's nobody that does not love a fine woman. If you don't, let's forget that story. Then your mind, yellow becomes a problem. long hair. An innocent person just say, say why? She has not done anything. Before you know it, you have a dream. You now see her holding your neck like this. Very innocent girl becomes a python in your dream. Hey, 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 hey! Who got you? Who got you? Jesus, Jesus. Ah, Father, thank you for showing me this thing. Is that... There is no father involved in what you saw. How many of you have done exam before? And you, the exam is taught. You had read, you now dozed up, and you felt you had finished the exam. Listen, just wake up. Is this in your textbook? It's still 2 a.m. Oh my God. Don't take your dreams too seriously. I told you that. Remember? Don't take it too seriously. Now see, innocent person. That's how one man called me. I said, Pastor, this is what I want to say to you. It's very, very, very personal. Very private. So what is it? I've known the man for many, many years. We've even worked together in the ministry. He said, my wife is an agent. Agent of who? Ah, Pastor, he's an agent. Say one night, Lord has been speaking to me. Lord, this is a man that does not feed on the word, but Lord has been speaking to me. Say, just saw the white leg hanging on the wall. Ah, ah, after 4 children. 2 are graduates. A leg now starts to hang. You know, and the man had serious financial challenges. So you know why you have this kind of dreams. So the leg was not hanging up. So I was not getting, what is going on, my Lord? What's going on? He said, the next day, this happened like 2 years ago. So the next day that he had not had a dream, she now became a snake. Held his neck and was, you know, hung all over him, a whole snake. He just woke up and she was holding him like this. Who else will be holding you? Please. Who should be holding you? He's a man who has lived in another kingdom for years. But his consciousness is Africa. He still has his dream. What his grandmother told him, his mother told him, his stepmother told him, have become his conscience. He's born again, but his consciousness is not born again. They give you food. You look at his sister. Or the lady, because she's from the extended family. You were not speaking in tongues before. Food. Now, I am the righteousness of God. In Christ, death has no eat what you want to eat. Someone told me I was from pastors and we were serving food. So he said, let us pray. Me, I started eating it. The pastor has not prayed. Then the prayer can catch it. Does the prayer become less effective after I've eaten? If it is prayer, after I finish eating, if I still pray 1 hour after, at this point, is it not prayer? That if the prayer will neutralize the supernatural poison, right? If it gets inside, it can still do it. Whether it what is sweet and stop, and let's go further. So a conscience is something that is a persistent notion. persistent. It's just a notion you have kept. A being. A consciousness. You will now be sensing. You will be sensing something. That I'm sensing. You are sensing knowledge. You are sensing. I just sense. It's not, you are only sensing an awareness. That you always have. An awareness. When you have watched those movies, imagine, after watching those movies, you now get to know that you are called to the ministry. Ah. Then you now had a lady you were in a relationship before. I said, I'm sorry. It's okay. The truth is this. You need to pray. Pray. Why are we praying? But we mean that we need to pray. You just remember Yamatanga. So, you need to pray. Let's, you go and seek the Lord. I will seek the Lord. Because, now, it's not wrong to pray. It's not wrong to pray. You get it? But you are praying based on a consciousness that you have developed over time. Now, look at that 1 Corinthians 8. Are you learning something? So, again, what is a conscious? A persistent what? Notion. Based on something you are aware of. What you are aware of need not be the truth. What you are aware of may be a false doctrine. What you are aware of may be a false vision. But you are aware of it. And it has stayed long in your mind to become an overwhelming notion. Somebody following this at all? Look at 1 Corinthians 8. Now, look at how Paul began this one. Verse 4. As concerning therefore, let's take it together. Let's go. Let's go. Things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know, praise God. Are you there? We know that an idol is, let's take it together, let's go. We know that an idol is nothing in the world. And there's none other God but one. Okay, hold on. That's what we know. Now, what we know is in the truth. This is the gospel, right? Okay, look at the next verse. Though there be that we call gods, whether in heaven or in earth, there be gods many and lords many, but to us, but there is what? And Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. Now, verse 4 to verse 6 is the truth of God's word. Is that the truth of God's word? Now look at verse 7. Let's take it together. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Go on. For some with consciousness, change it now. Change that consciousness now. With what? Consciousness of the idol until this hour, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is what? Now, is their consciousness true? Are they sincere? Yes. So, what we should not wound is their sincerity. But we must not leave them in that status anyway. We must present the truth of God's word to them. But the reality here is this. That consciousness is a consciousness based on a false premise. You can have an impression on your mind for years and you are bothered over something that does not exist. And it's an impression. Something you think about, something that has been there for years. And is there. Said, there is not in every man that knowledge. Look at chapter 10. So, can we say that conscience is based on your exposure to God's word as a Christian? Right? Come on. It is. To God's word. to the truth of God's word. 1 Corinthians 10. We read that earlier. Paul says in verse 27, don't ask questions about who prepared this, who did this, where did you get the meat from, who did this one. He says, so that you will not raise a consciousness. Why should I not raise a consciousness? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If you like, take it into a shrine. Bring it out. If you like, pour oil on it. If you like, put feather on it. Both the feather, the oil, they belong to the Lord. So, Paul says, don't bother asking questions. Because I'm just curious. Curious about what? The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. But then, as you are gently eating your meal, a dear brother in Christ says, bro, are you aware that, oh my. So, what it means is, before you eat such kind of meals, ask people around, what do you know in God's word? I'm kidding. But the point is that, say, not for your conscience sake, but for that brother, don't eat it. Maybe don't eat it in his presence. But pastor, is that not hypocritical? No. It's not hypocritical. It's for the sake of that person's conscience. Whose conscience is weak. Weak as touching God's word. So, a conscience, you may feel, what is strong? Have this strong feeling. Bros, whether strong feeling or stronger feeling, you are the architect of that consciousness. Any consciousness you have was permitted by you. Anyone. So, a conscience is how we make it. That's why in that John 8:9, when Jesus said that, and their consciousness, look at that again, look at that John 8. You know, he asked them an open question. He said, he who is without sin among you, let him what? Verse 7. Of course, he said that publicly. So, being convicted by consciousness, that is awareness, everybody knew each other. You want to raise so? Ah. Not you. Ah, no, not you. So, let's just all go. So, it's not that what they responded to was God. It was not an awareness amongst them. You understand what I'm saying here? Right. So, it's just an awareness that you have about an issue or about an experience. 2 Corinthians 4:2. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is, we have made people conscious of the fact that we do not twist the word of God. We have put it in people's consciousness. So in other words, you feed your conscience. Say, I feed my conscience. Whatever consciousness you have is your making. A conscience is man-made. If it is weak, you made it weak. If there is a consciousness of idol, you made it so. So, your conscience is man-made. Self-made. Hebrews 9. Now, this is very vital. Please pay very good attention here. The letter of Hebrews now points out this, that the Old Testament fellow kept doing sacrifices. Hebrews 9:9. The more he was offering those sacrifices, what consciousness would he have? Sin consciousness. Because as he keeps bringing the sacrifices, he's being reminded, if he had done it once, and he has stopped. What he will have in his mind is that sin has been paid for. But for it to be repeated, he will have a consciousness of what? Okay. Assuming he offered it once and not again, what consciousness will he have? A perfect sacrifice. Let me see your hand here. But by doing it the second time, it never helped him. Who is following this at all? What he would have is a persistent notion that there is still something that needs to be done. And that is the first line and gross misunderstanding of those who want to be confessing their sins to God. What you are creating is a sin consciousness. What we confess as sin today is what we do to one another. Why do we do that? Out of love for that brother. So I'm doing it not to be restored in any position with the Lord. No, I'm doing it in love. I've hurt you. I'm sorry. Because I want to preserve our relationship. It does not affect who I am in Christ. Is that very clear? So, asking people to be confessing sins is to create a sin consciousness. Let me see how they're following this. That's why Hebrews 10:2 now says, now Hebrews 9:14 says that that blood has purged your conscience. The essence is to change your consciousness from dead works. What are the dead works? The continual offering to serve the living God. Look at Hebrews 10:2. Are you learning something? Are you learning something, church? For then would they not cease to have been offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more what? Change the word? Consciousness or persistent notion of sins. Year by year. So, Jesus comes in the volume of the book and offered how many sacrifices? For sins how? Forever. So, by doing that, as Jesus, and knowing that, does that affect my consciousness? Now, so I have two consciousnesses I can have. I can have the temple consciousness of people bringing offerings to God year in, year out. I can have the Christ consciousness that Christ has offered himself for sins for how long? Forever. So who determines the consciousness I have? I do. I'm the one. I can see God asking man to bring a sacrifice for sins. That's the law. I can actually also see God being the one offering himself in his son as sacrifice for sin. They are not the same, oh. Are you following this? They are not the same. So, if I think God asked us to bring something, we could not bring it. He now gave Jesus. He's still the one asking for it. But if there is a wage of sin, a requirement of sin, that God in our stead now stands in to offer for sin, that is the consciousness I ought to have. The consciousness of Christ's finished and perfect work. So, that making is your own. It's based on exposing your mind, your heart, to the right information. Now, let me ask you. Look at how many years they did this. They still do it. Hundreds of years. Yet, the man Moses did not offer one single one. He just told them to be doing it. He didn't enter their temple. Yet. And you think you are doing the right thing. It looks so nice. And you know, those ceremonies always have a way of making us look very pure. Ceremonies. Simple wedding. I love you, I love you. We are married, we go. We now do 4 hours. You first enter someone's house.
Where are you looking for?
A house you came to the day before.
Ah, she's not having more drop money.
Then you come to a church. A church you come to every Sunday. They stay at the door.
Who gives this?
Of course, we don't do that one here again.
Who gives this?
Say before God and man. And then you do all that. And when you are done with that, the church now reminds you, hope you have brought to the registry. So what was all this about? So hope we have gone to the registry. I went for a wedding like that. I officiated. You like quote me anyway. And you know, the couple had been married 2 weeks before at the Lagos registry. The man asked me, the pastor said, is there anybody here who is against the wedding? Who said that? Raise your hand. 2 weeks before, in the eyes of the law, and in the eyes of scripture, they were husband and wife. So I said, what were you not doing in the service? Waste of money. And me too, I preach them. But I preach the gospel. Now, look at that. You will do that year in, year out. Chopping. Eating Passover. That will do nothing. Only the gospel needed to be eaten. And we have eaten the gospel. We have believed it. So, it's a persistent notion. You have always gone to church every second, last Saturday of the month, is it last Sunday? The communion service. Oh, you're not going to pray. Some people, they wear convocation gown. You know a convocation gown? And they say, it blesses. This is my body. That's your body. It's your Jesus' body that will be bred. We are the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Imagine that persistent notion. So they were so used to it. Sometimes you and I get used to error. We had offered one sacrifice for sins. Look at Hebrews 10. Are you learning something? 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What is that evil conscience? The consciousness of sins. Our bodies washed with pure water. Salvation is when your heart is sprinkled from that evil consciousness. The word evil there means what is not good. You cleanse your heart from that. So, a conscience is your making. You can have a sin consciousness. You can have a Christ sacrifice consciousness. It depends on what you want to have in your heart. And sometimes, if you are the one that has that sin consciousness, you'll be saying, hey, you think you are the one that is doing that. Hey, I pity you. License to sin. You think you are doing the right thing. In your own eyes. Hey, all these people preaching, preaching free grace, cheap grace, or give them the adjective. Say, we know that the road is still narrow. And see how fat you are. Even me, I'll enter before you. You know it's still narrow. Don't we enter? That's why Boko enter. Quickly. Don't we enter very quickly? You don't even, they are only, they can enter the eye of the needle. Let's go further. So I'm sorry. So, 1 Timothy 3:9. Say my conscience. Say my conscience is my making. All right. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. A pure consciousness. The word there means clear. It's the word kataros. A-R-O-S. It means you have not mixed it. You know, when you have something that is pure, that means that what you are saying is just one material. When you use kataros, it means you have mixed it. So, if you are holding the mystery of the faith, have just one single consciousness, the faith. Some people preach the grace of Christ with a legalistic mentality. Some preach it, from a materialistic mentality. He said, preach it in a pure conscience. Don't mix it. The gospel is not a means to fulfill your desire in life. The gospel is not a means to fulfill your dreams. The gospel is not a means to get a wife or have children or have material wealth. No. So take the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Ensure that you are not conscious of any other thing but the gospel is it. Are you there? Are you there? Look at another one he says here. It mentions those who have seared their conscience. Chapter 4. With hot iron. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Watch this very well. The word sear your conscience with hot iron is just one word. Interestingly, just one word. The King James just elaborated it. It is the word kahil. Sorry. Not kahil. K-A-U-T-E-R-I-A-Z-O. Koteriazo, something like that. K-A-U-T-R-I-A-Z-O. The origin of it is the word kaio, K-I-O, K-A-I-O, sorry. I'll spell the word again. K-A-U-T-E-R-I-Z-R-I-A-Z-O. K-A-U-T-E-R-I-A-Z-O. It means that you don't feel again. That is, you make it not to respond. It becomes numb. Now, this word is relative. Because in verse 1, it says they gave heed to seducing spirits. Seducing spirit is not miniskirt. It's not wearing makeup. The word seducing is the word planaho, P-L-A-N-A-O. It means deceit, deceit. That is to twist the truth of God's word. A lie. And notice what he was talking about here. It mentions those who forbid not to marry, who give rules and regulations, who forbid eating some food. In other words, he's calling those who hug legalism against the grace that is found in Christ as those who are what? Who have deceitful spirits. And so their minds and consciousness is numb towards the gospel. Some folks are so legalistic, they get angry hearing the gospel. They rather say, this is the kind of skirt a Christian should wear. Oh yeah, Sister Mokwe, come up. Let's see the length of your skirt. They rather say, believers must not eat chicken. I mean, they are just like that. Why chicken? Paul says, they speak the truth. Sorry, they speak lies in hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with hot iron is numb. They have numbed their consciousness towards the gospel. Keep preaching it like this. They probably built an empire of legalism. Some are like that. When it comes to materialism, they can kill over it. But it's their making. So, a consciousness is man-made. Is that very clear? The word planaho is the word seducing, is the word deceitful. I showed you that before. You can see it in Matthew 27 verse 63, where Jesus was called a deceiver. Matthew 27 63, 2 Corinthians 6 8, being deceivers yet true. 2 John 7. Matthew 27 63, 2 Corinthians 6 8, 2 John 7. So, what then is a good conscience? The word good conscience is the word agathos. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. It means goodness. That means a good conscience is a consciousness of what? Goodness. Whose goodness? God's goodness. I have a consciousness of God's goodness. So, how do I have a good conscience? By feeding my mind consistently with what? God's. Talk to me, church. God's goodness. The gospel. I feed my mind consistently with the gospel, then I have a good conscience. My opinion of God is what will determine, I'm closing, whether I have a consciousness of goodness or otherwise. My opinion of God is what determines the kind of consciousness I have. Look at Job. In Job 42 verse 5. He said, I have heard thee with the hearing of the ear. The word there is Shama in the Hebrew. It means I've heard what people said about you. Now does my eye see you. The word Rah, R-A-A-H. That is a true picture. But look at how many chapters he kept talking from a persistent notion. Something someone told him, someone said to someone, that said to someone, that said to someone, has now become his consciousness. He built his family on that conscience. His children were just watching an Arsenal game on their own. Sorry, playing in the field. They were having a party. And this guy just said, I'm not sure what they have done. I'm not sure what they have done. Let's go to strike them. Let me be offering sacrifice. So his conscience was a sin consciousness, a fear consciousness, an evil consciousness. He said in Job 3:21, he said, I was the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. He said, I was not at rest, yet disaster came. He never had a good conscience. Innocent guy, sincere. But his consciousness was filled with wrath, filled with punishment, filled with retribution, not with the goodness of God. He built his family on that evil consciousness. So you are the Alpha and Omega of your conscience. But after several events had happened, and I said, now my eye have seen you. I'd heard you with the end of the year. I'd read things about you. I'd read Rebecca Brown. What's that book again? Final War. Prepare for War. I'd read Deliver from the Power of Darkness. I've read The Seven Seals of the Seven Last Days. And I built my family, even a ministry. It's time to have a good conscience. Hallelujah. A conscience void of offense. A conscience filled with the goodness of God. Your conscience is an overwhelming notion in your mind. It's God's goodness revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. So, your conscience is what you feed your mind, what you feed your heart. There's no idol, yet some have the consciousness of an idol. God doesn't do evil, not that He can't do evil alone. He doesn't do it, He can't do it. Yet some still have it at the back of their mind that God is coming after them. It's a conscience. It's a conscience you fed all by yourself. Write this down. Your conscience goes in the direction of your knowledge. So, a pure, godly, good conscience is a product of exact and precise knowledge of the gospel. A pure, godly, good conscience is a product of an exact and precise knowledge of the gospel. Let me close by saying, imagine Judas. He betrayed Jesus quite bad. You know, the other people also ran away, you know, were disloyal. But imagine the kind of consciousness he had, that he couldn't wait for 3 days. 3 days. You know, just 72 hours, he would not have killed himself. But then, he was so overwhelmed by grief. You would think that you are doing the right thing. No, what I've done is so bad. I know God. I can't betray somebody who is that holy. Why would God be seeing me? You think what you are doing is right. It's not right, though. What was it?
It's good to be remorseful, but I'm no longer remorseful. He now took a knife. Let me end it. Why? Would your death have brought him back? No.
And so, that consciousness was a consciousness of unbelief. For if he had believed the voice of the prophets, he would have known that man he betrayed would come back again. And so he died. Learn to control your emotions. Learn to control your conscience. Put your conscience in God's words. And let your conscience be a product of the truth of the gospel. See, I'm the master of my conscience. I feed my conscience with the truth of God's word. You bless this morning. Shout to them.